Today's title is message, There is Joy in Jerusalem When Jesus Comes. And I want to look at Mark chapter 11 in just a moment or two. But first of all, I just want to say thank you to you, the congregation, and our friends and family for allowing Sherry and I to go to the retreat in Arkansas. Those of you that don't know, we were at the Christian Motorcycle Association headquarters in Mena, Arkansas, where they once a year put on a retreat for pastors. And they took care of us. They took care of us in our spirit, and they took care of us in our belly. And it was a very good time, and it was a very good time for Sherry and I to be away, just to be refreshed in our spirit. So we just want to say thank you for allowing us the time. Thanked Pastor Les earlier this morning for preaching last Sunday, and I trust that you had a wonderful time. And you know, after we got done at the CMA retreat, Sherry has her only sister in San Antonio, and we decided we're that far south, what's another 500 miles? And so we loaded up and took off for San Antonio early Friday morning, and we knew we were going to spend the weekend there, and I began to pray and to ask God where we might have an opportunity to worship. There's a lot of churches in San Antonio, and I know of a couple very, very large ones, and kind of some of in my heart said, I'd like to worship at one where there's 5,000 or 10,000 people and just feel the atmosphere of that. Didn't get to do that. But I prayed several times as we were down there in San Antonio as to where we might worship. And I want to tell you this, that God is in the prayer answering business. Amen? Some of you have had prayers answered just recently. And He answered my simple little prayer about where shall we go to worship. You see, on Saturday morning, I needed to change oil in the car because we had a lot of miles on it already. And I didn't want to drive 1,400 miles home without it, and I went to this little oil changing joint. And I walked into the little joint. It was a 10-minute oil change place. And I walked in there, and I greeted the receptionist, and I had on my Minnesota Gophers cap. And I greeted her and talked with her a moment. Then I moved off into the reception area and began to analyze and look for a place to sit down. And before I did, there was another man that was sitting there already, and he looked at me and he said, "You the real deal, aren't you? You really are from Minnesota." And I assume because of the M on my cap, but he sensed something in my voice that I wasn't from Texas either. And so we began to visit a little bit about himself and about our late governor, Mr. Ventura. He had some questions about that. And he told me he was recruited by the Gophers in 1969 to play football for them. But he came in April, and it was just too cold. So he turned around and he went back. And we visited on and off for the 10 minutes, I guess. That's what the oil change was supposed to take. And I had told him I was a pastor. And we were on vacation down there, and he had told me a little bit about himself. He hadn't told me yet he was a pastor. So I asked him, though, where would you recommend a person go to church tomorrow? And he said, in this area? And I said, yeah, in this area, because this is where Sherry's sister was. And so he said, well, there's a little church such and such down this street. And then he told me he was a pastor. And I said to him that, then where do you worship? Well, I worship in San Antonio. I'm the pastor of Mount Calvary Church down there. And I said, that's where I'd like to worship. And so we were visiting back and forth, and the receptionist called me over, and I went over there to pay, and I was getting ready to leave out the door, and he said, Pastor, by the way, he said, I'm a Baptist. I said, I'll be there. And the next morning we got up. Their church was to start at 11. It's 11:20 now, so I suspect they're underway. But their church service was to start at 11, and so Sherry and I went there about 15 minutes beforehand. And as we embarked in the community, I knew the pastor was African-American. I didn't know what his congregation was. As we embarked in the community, I told my wife, I said, we could be the only white folks there. That didn't bother me. I didn't know if it bothered her or not. But as we drove into this older part of San Antonio and we began to see the rows of old houses, boards on all the windows are bars. We began to realize this was a part of town that was old and poor, and violence was a way of life. We continued down the little street that we were to find the church on, and lo and behold, there was three Baptist churches on that street, all within a block. But we found Mount Calvary, and we went in there just 15 minutes or so before the start of the service, and we come in the back door like you all would come in here, and the first thing we saw was these brothers and sisters there worshiping in Sunday school, and all the ladies had white dresses, every one of them. Well, Sherry didn't have a white dress. And all the guys had suits and white shirts and ties. And we thought, oh boy. And then we took a seat like some of you do. We didn't fight for the back row, but we were pretty close. And we sat down, and pretty quick the pastor knew that I was there. And he had another pastor come out and call me back. So I went back to his office. We visited a few minutes. We prayed together. And then he announced that I would have part in the service. And once again, I thought, oh boy. And so the service was to begin about 11. And I figured, well, conservatively, my wife and I will be bound for Motley by somewhere around 12:30, 12:45. We sang. We clapped till my hands hurt. We sang some more. We praised the Lord. We heard from I don't know how many people, including myself. Remember, we started at 11. And at 12:40, the pastor took the pulpit. The pastor, the head pastor that I had met, he was sitting right here. And I was sitting right here. And I was asked to stay there without my suit. And the guest pastor, who was a lady, dear sister, came and began to preach at 12:40. She did tell us, however, she was going to be brief. At this point, we didn't know what brief meant. But nor did we care too much. And she began to preach, and she said, today I'm going to preach from, I think it was Habakkuk 2, and she said, I'm going to preach on waiting on God and being patient. So I sat there and I was patient. And we got done worshiping with these dear brothers and sisters in Christ and out to the parking lot finally at 1:45. And as I took the pulpit earlier on, I looked out into the crowd of these lovely faces, and it was not hard to spot my beloved wife because she was one of two white faces out there. And so we did in fact have a wonderful time of worship with some African American folks. We just had a wonderful time praising the Lord, worshiping our Heavenly Father. We had a wonderful time at the CMA retreat. We had a wonderful time last Sunday morning, and I trust that you did too. And today it's Palm Sunday, so we're going to look at, before our time is completely gone, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11. So if you have your Bible and want to turn to Mark 11, and I think too Tim will have it on the big screen. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. We're talking about Palm Sunday. We're talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We are in essence talking about the beginning of the end, because his mission on earth is all but over. He is about to embark on these last few days, wonderful teachings in Mark and Matthew and these Gospels of that week. Good teachings, heavy teachings, directly to the point teachings. He was about to embark on these last few days, onto from Palm Sunday onto Passover, onto the Feast of the Unleavened. We talked about that a little bit a couple of weeks ago. This was it. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. And here's what the Bible says in Mark's version. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Now listen to these next couple verses, because these are ones we're going to talk about. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna." Can you see the crowd? Can you envision it? Hundreds of people, thousands in Jerusalem that day. Little children running around, people running around with these leafy palm branches. People before him, the Bible says, people behind him, people off to the sides shouting, "Hosanna." We're going to look at what that means in just a moment. And they continued to shout and they cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna," they shouted in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And there we have the triumphal entry of Jesus. I don't think this story is new to you, although it is new to some. Some people are not familiar with Palm Sunday. Some people are not that familiar with Easter. Right here in America, believe it or not, it's true. But I think most of you are familiar with this story. And what I want to do today is show that this crowd was saying and show the extreme joy in this crowd because of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Suffice it to say, in this particular crowd, they were wild with excitement. When we analyze these phrases in just a moment, you'll understand a little bit more. But you can envision, you maybe watch the Twins in the Metrodome when it was the playoff times for World Series. Thank you. I knew it would come eventually. You see that kind of excitement. You see Super Bowl excitement. Some of you have lived through rock concert excitement. And you know the feeling. You know the atmosphere. And this crowd was excited because coming down the streets as they laid down their coats and their wraps before him, they were excited because in essence, spreading their clothes on the ground, this was an ancient practice that meant the king is coming. The new king is coming. And lying their clothes on the pathway to allow the horse walk and Jesus come through was saying, in essence, the king is coming. This was a big deal. This was a big day. It says also in verse 8, they cut down leafy branches. Palm branches were symbolized with joy and salvation. They were experiencing joy like they had never experienced it before because of Jesus. The king is coming, is what they were saying. Hosanna, they shouted. Originally, this was a Hebrew prayer meaning, save us now. And they shouted, Hosanna, save us now. The king is here. Hosanna, they shouted, save us now. They shouted out, blessed is he who comes. That's a phrase that's part of the Hebrew praise. It's called Hallel. It's part of the Hebrew phrase that we see so much of in Psalm 113 to 118, which was sung at all Jewish festivals, particularly at Passover. And they just shouted out, blessed is he who comes. They were excited. Their hearts were filled with joy. This phrase, the kingdom of our father David, this tribute acknowledges Jesus as bringing in the messianic kingdom. He is the one, the promised son of David. And there was great joy. The king is coming. The Messiah has come. The Savior is here. And there was great joy in Jerusalem. This was a very excited crowd indeed. They were shouting and laughing and praising God for this entry of the coming king. There was joy in Jerusalem. I suppose they were thinking in their mind, now the possibilities are endless. Because you see, in this crowd were those that had been healed from leprosy. In this crowd were those that had received their sight. They had been blind. They had received their strength in their legs. There were in this crowd those that were dead and now were living. There were those in this crowd that had seen him just days before raise Lazarus from the dead, and they were excited. Their mind was probably whirling with the possibilities. The king is coming. There are endless possibilities. There was joy in Jesus that day. Great joy in Jerusalem. No, they didn't know about just a couple, three, 4 days down the road. They didn't know about this agonizing, sweating sweat as blood in the garden. They didn't know about this mock kangaroo court in trial. They didn't know about the beatings and the humiliation and the crown of thorns. And they didn't know about the cross. But today there was joy in Jerusalem. Today there was great joy in Jerusalem. And I think of this. I think of these people welcoming their king, welcoming their Savior, and the question rings loud and clear to me in my life and in the life of the church and the life of America: where is our joy in Jesus today? Where is our joy? Do we walk around moping and long face? And forgive me now, because I know you've been through some hard things. But as Christians, if we have welcomed Christ into our life, there is joy eternal. Amen? And so I ask myself, are we excited to serve Jesus today? Are we excited about the possibilities that He will do in my life if I just surrender it all? Am I excited about even coming to church on Sunday morning? I dare say that this is the highlight of my week, because I like to come together with you to worship Him. Are we excited in Jesus today? I look around at our churches today. I look around at our church. I look around at people that say, "I'm Christians," and we're all long-faced and we have no joy. And so I wondered, am I really excited to serve the resurrected Jesus? I get excited to hear what Jesus has done in your lives and in my life. He's answered some of your prayers. He's changed people. I get excited to read the book on CMA. I read the whole thing yesterday. How they started that Christian Motorcycle Association. How there was healings. How there was miracles. Hairy old tattooed guys all over. And these people were sent because they knew God had sent them, and lives were changed. I get excited about Jesus. And I wonder, is there joy in my heart? Is there joy in our churches? Is there joy in our homes today because of Jesus? Where is our Christian joy? Sherry read a little verse from John 15 today that's talked about His joy. And then is in Christ's high priestly intercessory prayer in John 17, again, He's talking to the Father, and He says to the Father that they may have my joy. If we know Christ, if we have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we have a joy that the world can't take away. We have a joy that's inexpressible. We have a joy that runs deeper than our skin. It runs deeper than superficial. The psalmist said in Psalm 30, verse 4 and 5, I'll only take the time for 5. 4 and 5 are both very good. But 5 says, "For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Brothers and sisters, there's joy in Jesus. There's joy in Jesus. Or the words of Paul to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 when he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy." He said, "I don't care about what society will do to me. God has commissioned me to tell the world about Jesus." And he's in essence saying, "I'm not concerned so much about being jailed and being stoned and left for dead and being beaten with rods. I'm not concerned that in the end they will take my life," because he said, "I'm going to finish my race with joy." Why? Because he knew what was on the other side. And so much of the time I fear we get hung up on what's on this side, and we get bogged down with what's on this side, and we forget what's on the other side. If we know Christ, there is joy in Jesus. I have great joy because Jesus has set me free from the bondage of sin. I have great joy just to be with you as my brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors in Christ, to walk with Jesus together. And Hebrews 12:2 says, the Hebrews writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Does your mind scream out like mine does? How can you possibly envision the cross, Lord Jesus, and think of it as joy? The joy that would set us free. The joy that would give us a chance to be his children. The joy that would sit him after this at the right hand of the Father. The Hebrews writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. When Jesus comes into our life, friends, if and when Jesus comes into our lives, there is an eternal and indistinguishable joy. Joy in Jesus that man cannot take away. The joy of being his child. The joy of an eternal home. The joy of walking through life hand in hand with Jesus. The joy of knowing that you're not going through life alone. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Not going through these difficulties alone. There was joy in Jerusalem that day. There was joy in the crowd. And there could be a lot more joy, I feel today, in believers and followers of Jesus. And I wonder, because of my lack of joy, or because of our lack of joy, does anybody know even that I'm a Christian because I've exhibited some joy? I should be exhibiting some joy in Jesus. You say, Jim, I don't have any joy anymore. Used to have some, I don't have any anymore. Or you say, Jim, you don't know the heck that I've been through these last days or these last weeks or these last months. You say, preacher, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. You don't know my life. I lost my job. I lost my parents. I lost my child. I was diagnosed with cancer. It goes on and on. I know it because I've heard it from you. And I know there's heaviness of your heart. And I know I may not have a clue of your hurt. But I know this. God knows your hurt. And I'm telling you, as followers of Christ, when we really know Him, we have a joy that people and hurts can't take away. If everything else in life fails me, my job, my boss, my wife, my children, my church, if everything else fails me, Jesus will not fail you. He went there for us. He will not fail you in life's troubles today. And we can have joy in the Master. We should show some joy in Jesus because He is there for us if we know Him. He is walking with us through these sentences called cancer and kidney problems and loss of children and loss of parents. I've done 5 funerals in the last 7 weeks. I've been there with your pain and I see it on your faces. And I am asking you to forgive me for seeming I'm minimizing your pain. I'm not. I'm not trying to minimize your pain. But too often today, we say we know Christ and there's no joy. We give up. We're all long-faced and bitter because we lost our 401k or whatever else it was. And we're not expressing or experiencing any joy in Jesus. And I ask myself, is it any wonder the world doesn't think they need Jesus? Is it any wonder that the world doesn't think they need Jesus? They are already miserable. And if they're looking at Christians that are miserable, then why do they need double miserable? Does the world around you see Jesus in your lives? Do they witness any joy in your life? We need to exhibit some joy if we know Jesus. Just like they did in Jerusalem that day. There was joy. Oh, there was great joy in Jerusalem that day because the King had come. And I submit to you today, friends, if the King has come to your heart, then there is great joy in your heart somewhere. And if the King has not come to your heart, then I'm going to ask you to consider to do that today. ask Him to come into your life today and give you some of that joy that He's so known for. Did you know that the fruit of the Spirit lists joy in the second spot? Ephesians 5, 20, 21, 22, and that where they list out the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, all those. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm wondering today, brothers and sisters, friends, do we have the joy of Jesus living in us? Have we surrendered so totally to Him that He just takes over? He just takes over in the heaviness and the hurt of life. We're going to sing a song after we prayed. It's a song that I just so love. It's called Great is Thy Faithfulness. And that's how He is, friends. He is faithful. And so if you're not experiencing any joy in your life and you want to be prayed for while we're singing this, you come down here. I want to pray with you. If you've not experienced the author of joy called Jesus, I want you to come down here and invite Jesus into your life. You say, Jim, I'm a little embarrassed to come in front of people. Jesus is exciting, brothers and sisters. And I hope that as you ponder this thing called life, and as you ponder this thing called death and eternal life, you must know that there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It is Jesus. And if you've not surrendered your life to the resurrected Jesus, you're not ready for heaven. You say, Jim, that's a little blunt. Well, that's what the Bible says. And I want you to know, it is my responsibility as your friend, as your neighbor, as your brother in Christ to tell us that Jesus died for our sin. Without Him, we ain't going to heaven. That's what the Bible says. And so if you do not know the peace of Jesus in your heart today, do not delay. Do not delay another day. Next week could be too late.